So we're picking up where we left off yesterday. Or yesterday, gosh, you get nervous and you forget time up here. We're picking up where we left off in terms of talking about why Jesus, how he looked at the Pharisees, but how God, he chose Paul in spite of being a Pharisee. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, we read, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So we look at Paul, and being a Pharisee, you know, is one thing. We just read about how Jesus looked at the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and how there was nothing about them that was qualified to give this message in God's eyes. So why did God choose Paul? Well, we find the answer in God's grace. God's grace is the key. This was what made him the best candidate, because grace, if we've heard many a times, grace is God's undeserved gift to each and every one of us. So none of us deserve God's grace, but we're going to read in 1 Timothy. Go ahead and turn there. And go ahead and go to the first chapter. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should follow hereafter, believing on him to everlasting life." So we look at Paul as a template, not because he was a great example of someone that, you know, God chose because of his background or his pedigree, so to speak. It's because he says, "I was the chief of sinners. I was the least qualified or the least worthy to receive God's grace, but yet God bestowed his grace upon him." So in today's world, we look at, well, I got to follow a set of rules. If you don't follow God's law, you're going to go to hell, or you're not going to have a close relationship with God unless you follow these rules. Well, no, it's God's grace. God's grace to you gives us the ability to draw nigh unto him. It's not because we hold ourselves in lofty esteem or anything of that nature. God loved you, and he gave his grace, and he gave his son because he loved you, that we might receive this gift. That's what makes us worthy, is because the fact that we're unworthy, but his grace makes us worthy. "So salvation is offered to everyone, and this high calling message is offered to everyone," or this joint heirship, or this bridal calling, as it's referred to, it's offered to everyone. It's a gift that none of us are worthy to receive. And again, we look at Paul, who is a high-ranking official in the religion of his time, sentencing Christians to death. But one day, amidst all this, he was stopped in his tracks, and God's grace was shown to him. Go ahead and turn to Acts. And in the ninth chapter, in verse 1, we're going to read about Saul and his conversion from Saul to Paul. So we're going to read verses 1 through 16. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, where they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, for it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what thou wilt have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and his eyes were opened, but saw no man, but led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, therefore did not eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we see Paul was looking to capture Christians. He desired to receive letters that if he found anybody, you know, on his journey to Damascus, that he can bind them up and bring them to Jerusalem. But we see through all this that he sees this light and he stopped by it. And we see that it's Jesus asking him, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you kicking against the pricks? And essentially what that's saying is Paul knew that he was having that conviction in his heart. He knew what he was doing wasn't the way that the Lord wanted him to go. A little bit of interesting like fact about kicking against the pricks. It talks about like an ox in a plow field. And when you're trying to get the ox to turn one way or the other, there's these pricks that are kind of like at his heels. So some of the times when these ox would try to kick back or rebel or try to go a different way, they'd be kicking against these pointed little spikes that would be digging into their heels. And that's what these pricks are. So we see God has a purpose for Paul's life. And I don't know to what extent he knew, but I do believe there was conviction there, that knowing that what he was doing wasn't what the Lord had for him. Because as soon as the Lord comes to him, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He finally had that breaking point in his life. And again, I don't know exactly how much, or it just took that moment. But in our lives, if you feel like you're really not wanting to go this way, or, you know, I'd rather just be having fun, or, you know, I want to be in the world because, you know, that's more fun, or whatever the case may be, don't kick against the pricks. The Lord has a plan for your life. He wants you to have the very best that he has to offer to you, and have that breaking point in your life to where you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I promise you won't regret that. So this encounter rendered Paul blind and is told by the Lord to go unto the city and wait for further instruction. The Lord then tells a man named Ananias, who was a Christian and acquainted with the Lord, and is told to go pray over Saul that he might receive his sight. Now this tells you how fearful Christians were of Saul during this time, that Ananias was a little hesitant. He's like, Lord, do you know who this guy is? Like, he's throwing guys in jail. You know, if they're calling out to your name, like, are you sure that's the right guy? Like, are you sure? Are you sure you don't have mixed up with someone else? But God convinced Ananias, and he went to go pray for Paul. And then this begins the journey of Paul to deliver the dispensation for this time. We're going to talk a little bit about what a dispensation is, because that word always used to kind of like, what is it? What are they talking about, dispensation? But it can't be overstated how amazing this conversion of Paul's life really is. a man whose mission was to squash the church, a man who relentlessly threw both men and women who professed Christ into prison and had them executed, many who faced violent executions at that. So you couldn't really think of a more opposite guy to bring forth this message than Paul. But that's exactly the man that God chose to bring forth this message. I just think it's amazing. It can't really be stated in words, but if you think about who Paul really was as he was persecuting the church, him being the Pharisees of the Pharisees, that's the man that God chose and did a complete 180 to bring forth this dispensation. And a true example of grace. So now let's look at the Apostle Paul. So we know Saul of Tarsus was transformed and renamed Paul. And he was known as the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle to the Church. So some things to note about Paul. Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote nearly half of the New Testament. And Paul was given the dispensation for this time. He was given the message, or a new message, for us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, these are going to be for the second half of this lesson. This section of scripture that we're going to start in, bounce somewhere else, and then come back. So if you have like one of these little tassel things, throw it in this portion here so you have a quick reference back, or a bookmark or something like that. But in Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of the gospel." So again, if you've been attending church at a grace meeting for any period of time, you've heard Paul's name referenced many a times. And why do we reference Paul so often? Or why is his name brought up so often? Because he's the man that God chose to bring this dispensation through. And we read in, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ." So we're going to look at Paul's life, and in this study, we're going to see why he was the chosen vessel to bring forth God's message for today. You can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 2. And this is, I think, Brother Heinz brought this out on Sunday. And it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ." So we see Paul says, note there, "I have espoused you to one husband." And this word espoused, if you want to look it up in the Greek, is 718. And it means fit together, to join. So an example would be of a carpenter fastening beams together to build a house. Or it means to engage. And I think that's what Brother Heinz had read on Sunday, that he has engaged you to one husband. To enter into an agreement to marry. So Paul is saying, "I betrothed you to Christ." And a betrothed meaning intended for marriage. And this is a very specific wording Paul uses. The focus of Paul's ministry was this, that we should be joined together with Christ as a bride through marriage would be joined as a husband. So that may sound kind of weird. I remember kind of growing up and like, I'm going to marry Jesus. Like, I'm a guy. Like, why does that, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But this goes beyond just natural, I wrote this down. This goes beyond the thought of both men and women as a bride. It need not puzzle us. God makes us both male and female. We read that in Genesis 1 and verse 27. And this is only relevant only in our earthly perspective. So as we live here on earth is where it really only matters. As far as our relationship to Christ and our position of being in Christ, there is no relevance to gender in him. So if you turn to Galatians, let's turn there. Chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, it is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. So marriage, we think, is the best example that we have in this world today of a relationship that we can relate to. But our relationship, as God tells us, as Paul, as we're going to get to, says that I may know him as a husband and a wife, even that doesn't do it justice in the fact of the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. It goes even deeper than that, but that's the best example that we can have in terms of a relationship with someone else as a husband and a wife. So again, this goes beyond salvation in the sense of accepting Christ as Savior. Paul is talking about knowing the love of Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. And note that Paul says, I have betrothed you. And Paul is that chosen vessel, as I've been talking about. We're going to read a little bit more about this. Go back to Ephesians 3. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 20. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, howbeit that by revelation, note that word revelation, we're going to go back to that, he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets and spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, mark that word, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me to the effectual working of his power, note that word, effectual working, unto me who in the less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages of the world. Amen. So there's a lot to unpack in that portion there. But let's jump back, and we're going to kind of go through this and break it down a little bit. So go ahead and jump to that first verse. So we see again Paul in verses 1 and 2 says, "For this cause that he is the chosen vessel to by Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, that he has been entrusted with a," essentially what he's saying, sorry. So if you translate this down, Paul is saying here, "I've been entrusted with a specific message from God directed towards you." We see in other places Paul refers to this as an invitation from God to be partakers of his divine plan directed towards his church. So we see in verse 2 that Paul says that a dispensation was given to him. So I want to spend a little time in this word here and what this word means. So this word dispensation, you can find it in the Greek. It's 3622, and it means an administration of a household or an estate. It means stewardship. Essentially what it's saying here, it's a commission to preach the gospel, the method or plan according to which God carries out his purpose towards men during a specific period of time is called a dispensation. So a specific plan, so a plan that God purposes in a certain period of time. So we're talking about earlier, the church age. God had a dispensation for this church age. Now there's seven dispensations throughout the Word of God, or also referred to as ages. And these were stages in history where God unfolded a specific purpose to mankind during these times. Many times we see God chose someone in which to carry out his purpose during that time. So the seven of them are, first one was the Age of Innocence, which is found in Genesis 1, 26 through 29. The Age of Consciousness, which is found in Genesis 3, 22. The Age of Human Government, which in Genesis 7, also can be found in Hebrews 11, 11, verse 7. The Age of Promise, which is found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Age of the Law, which we see where a lot of the Pharisees were reverting to, which is found the Law of Moses was given in Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And the age that we're in now, which is the Grace Age, the Church Age, and we can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And the seventh isn't an age that has come yet, but we hear about a lot about it in churches today. They talk about the kingdom, you know, furthering the kingdom, spreading the kingdom, God's kingdom. Well, the kingdom hasn't come right yet. Right now, the time that we live in is called this church age. This message that Paul, that we're talking about today, that's coming through Paul, this dispensation, is taking place in this church age. Now, if you want to learn more about the church age and versus the kingdom age, Joe actually has a tract on that. Is it the kingdom age? The church age and the kingdom age. So if you want to reference that track, I highly recommend it. You can get it from church, or you can go to the website and you can download it. Really good reading. Gives you a little bit further insight about the church age specifically and that differing from the kingdom age. So again, the age we are now is the church age, and Paul was given the dispensation or the message of God's purpose for this time. So this message that he was given, you think Paul knew the law forwards and backwards, upwards and sideways, any which way you can look at the law, Paul knew the law. But God didn't use the law to bring forth this message. God brought this message through revelation. So if you find this hard to understand, trust me, I was there. We're here to we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. Highly recommend that you don't leave this camp without getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what will the Holy Spirit do? What's one of the things that he does? He gives you a revelation of this message. This message that Paul was given by revelation of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm talking up here today, or you hear pastors speaking, and it just feels like a water rushing over rock, and you just really don't feel like you're absorbing any of this, get the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will reveal this message to your life. I remember I would sit in church and Brother Hill would be preaching, and like I would like so hard be trying to listen to what he's saying to try to understand what he was preaching about. And it literally was like water running over a rock. I could not absorb a single thing. But then I received the Holy Spirit. And this all didn't happen with a snap of the fingers, but I started to learn a little bit more. And then I asked the Lord, "Lord, reveal this word to me. I want the Spirit to be stirred up in my life." So I was filled for a number of years. I know some of you have been filled and maybe haven't stirred up that gift in some time, spoken again in tongues, maybe just when it's up at camp or, you know, whenever we have a convention, maybe every once in a while. Stir up that gift. Keep that gift stirred, and he will give you that revelation. So I encourage you, just don't save it for church camp. Don't save it for, you know, the conventions. Save it when you're driving to, you know, when you're driving home from work. You can speak in that heavenly language. You can have that fellowship with the Lord. We talk about, you know, go in your prayer closet. If you're a private person, I'm a private person, go into your closet and speak in tongues in there. Have that time with the Lord. But stir up that gift. Keep that gift stirred, because that's how you're going to receive revelation of this message. And that's how Paul received this message, was not through religion, not through the religion of his time, but through revelation. Let's jump to Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 1, starting in verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither did I receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but it was by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So we see here Paul, I mean, he was the creme de la creme in the Jews' religion, but it didn't really add up to anything. He needs to receive this by revelation. So in verse 15, we'll keep going. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me," note that "I might preach among the heathen," it's talking about us, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up into Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the reigns of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they which had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." So we look at here, Paul really didn't confer with anybody and kind of like cross-reference notes and see, like, you know, is this right? You know, should I, you know, taking a you know, a committee up to see, you know, if this should be approved to preach. He was revealed to it by the Holy Spirit, so he preached it. Even Peter says that Paul reaches many things that are hard to be understood. So this was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was given by revelation. This word revelation, if you wanted to look it up, in verse 3 of this, sorry, this is jumping back to Ephesians 3. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 3, actually, let's jump there, sorry. So in 3, it says, "How by revelation..." So this word revelation is 602 in the Greek, and it means appearing, coming, to lighten something, manifestation. So by revelation, it was all of these things bringing light. And what is he was saying? "The revelation made known unto me the mystery." So let's look at that word mystery. revealing the mystery or the dispensation, the purpose of this age, which we read about in this portion of scripture here in Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 5. And this word mystery is not the way that we think of like a mystery. It's used differently. And typically when we use it in the English language, it's in regards to something being mysterious. Rather, the word is intended here to express that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner at a time appointed by God to those who are illuminated by his Spirit. So if I need to further stress the Holy Spirit, this revelation, you want to understand this message, it comes through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes this real to us. And he reiterates this further in 1 Corinthians. So go ahead and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us." So looking a little bit further into this, we see that we're not going to receive this just by learning it. It's not a degree that you get. It's not, you know, a book that you read, you have it, and you're done. He reveals it through the Spirit. Natural man can't receive these things. Even salvation, we go all the way back to John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus can't even figure out, you know, fathom with his natural mind what it means to be born again. When he says, well, what do you mean I need to be born again? Do I need to go back into my mother's womb to be born again? Like, what do you mean? I don't think he was mocking the Lord when he was saying that. I just think it's so beyond our natural comprehension to lay a hold of anything that's in this Bible that it has to be done through the Holy Spirit. Talking a little bit more about this word mystery, it also implies knowledge that is withheld. Its scriptural significance and meaning is truth revealed. The terms especially associated with the subject are made known, manifested, revealed, preach, understand, and dispensation. So looking at the third verse here in Ephesians 3, in this light we can read, how by revelation God made known to me the truth of what he has planned for this age or dispensation. We're going to go back to Galatians 1 through 11. So we're going to kind of, for the next part of this, be bouncing back and forth a little bit between Galatians and Ephesians here. So back in 1:11, verses 13 through 15 here, again, we see how Paul references back to his Jewish religion or the law that he was in. But he says, instead of through this religion, I didn't receive this message through this religion, but I received it by grace. So it's important to understand that there's no religion. This isn't a religion. We can't say that enough. This is a relationship. This is done through grace. And to understand that a little bit more, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verses 1 through 9, we read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So again, just further emphasizing that through Paul's religion, he wasn't able to bring this forth, or through any sort of works, are we able to do anything before God? There's nothing that we can do to try to earn anything in God's eyes. It's grace for grace. John Hill preached that sermon way back when about grace for grace. And what did David say? He says, what am I supposed to do with this cup of salvation? I'll just continue to drink from it. You know, what could I render to God? You know, all his benefits to me, all the blessings that he's given me. I'll just continue to drink from this cup of salvation. So through grace do we receive this message, guys. It's not something that we have to try to do anything. Well, I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to start going to parties. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop this thing or that thing. If you walk in the Spirit, if you seek after the Lord, those things just fall away, guys. I don't know how many times I tried after church camp, all right, I'm going to stop like hanging out with my friends. I'm going to stop going out drinking. I'm going to stop doing this thing. I'm going to stop doing that thing. All the worldly things that we talk about, I'm going to try. It didn't work. Some time would go by and I'd fall back into it. But when I decided to run the race, we're going to talk about what that means. When I decided that I want to know him on the most personal level, that I wanted him to be everything in my life, those things just fell off. And he hit me with a car. But that's a different story. So in verse 16 of Galatians here, 1 Galatians 1, we see to reveal his son in me. And what we're talking about here, this is kind of the crux. I said all that to say this, that now that we are to know the love of Christ. So all of this that we've been leading up to is to know the love of Christ. We are going to explore and talk about what it is to know the love of Christ. We read in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Now, we're not going to turn there, but this word knowledge, it has an interesting meaning. It means full or thorough knowledge about something, but it also expresses that this knowledge is through participation. So going back to last night when we talked about we need to experience the Lord, you have to experience this. We have to live this life. It's not just about reading and understanding. Okay, I know what the Bride of Christ is. Boom, I'm done. I'm in. I've learned it. I'm good to go. No, this is a life lived. So we do this through participation. So it's through patient participation of the knower, the person who is seeking to know in the object that is being known, which is the truth in this case, or this mystery. Therefore, because of participation, the object being known has a more powerful influence. So a lot of you who have grown up in this meaning have heard the bridal message, the high calling message, whatever other terms that we use, you know, for this bridal message. You've heard these things and you may know these things, But it has a much deeper meaning, and it goes to a whole new level, guys, when you start experiencing it for yourself. So I know you've learned this, you've known it, you probably know in the Bible, you know, we've given verses today of where you can find it, but start living it in your life. Don't let it just be something where church I go to on a Sunday, and, you know, maybe youth group every once in a while. No, this is something I want to live every day of my life. And when we think of participation, what do we think of? I think of relationship. So when we participate in these things, we're having a relationship with someone. So anybody who just is married or has a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you're having a relationship with someone's meeting. You're participating. You're not just knowing about someone, you know, she went, you know, to this school, she likes this, she likes that, and that's it. No, you have experiences with one another. You spend time with one another. You get to know one another. And that's what we're doing with the Lord. As we get into the Word of God, He shows more of Himself unto us, and we get to know Him through experience. Truth. So this truth is not talking about not merely just ethical truth, which nowadays there's really not even that, but truth in its fullness and scope embodied in Jesus is the perfect expression of truth. So Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So when we look more into the truth that God would have us to know, we know that it's this bridal message. This teaching of the bride, high calling, full overcomer, is explained here in other places, but our jumping off point is going to be in Ephesians. I told you to save a spot in Ephesians, so go back to Ephesians 3 and in verse 6. We're going to focus on 6 here. So this word that I told you here, talking about fellow heirs, pastor's favorite word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means joint heir, it means husband and wife. It's saying that both Jews and Gentiles are of the same body now. So there's no separation anymore, that we are all part of this church. And this church is espoused to be fellow heirs. What Brother Heinz was preaching about, I have espoused you to one husband. It's intentions for God's church to be in that bridal company. But let's jump back, actually. We need to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start from 2 again. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, he's talking about the church, I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul uses this example of Eve and the serpent. So we think of the serpent here being subtle. So we think of this world nowadays, God intends everybody, he intends this church to be in that bridal company, but not the whole church will be in the bridal company. We read in Genesis where Adam represents the church and God puts him to sleep and he takes up that little rib portion to create Eve, is talking about how God will take a rib portion out of this church to make up that bridal company. But he says, I fear lest the serpent, as he beguiled Eve, moving on from that, saying that being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, which means single-mindedness, devotion, faithfulness towards something or someone. So the devil would use anything to divert our attention. And we look at our world today, I could spend probably countless hours telling you of all the different things that, you know, can trap you and rob you of the things of God. And I think you all know the things, whether you're walking with the Lord or not, but don't get focused on those things. Just get focused on Him. We don't have to worry about all the distractions that are out in this world, all the evil that is out in this world. And it's just accelerating at a rapid pace. We see it nowadays, but we don't have to focus on any of that. All we have to focus on is falling in love with Him. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. And in that 7th verse, wherefore I made a minister according to the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. So we talk about this effectual working. This is what differentiates the Pharisees or religion, so to speak, on where it focuses on the outside. Effectual working, this gospel, Paul's gospel, is effectual working, meaning that power that works on the inside and changes us from the inside out. Let's turn to Philippians. All right, we're going to power through it. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, poop, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by many means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself having apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if we look back in verse 8 here, he talks about the excellency of the knowledge. We can look at that as the exceeding value of the knowledge of Christ, the priceless privilege of the knowledge of Christ, or the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So knowing Christ, that I might win him. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him. And this is it. I want to stop on this, just this knowing part. Knowing him indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the object that is being known, Jesus, that the person who knows places such a value or importance on the object that it establishes a relationship. Knowledge not being obtained by mere intellectual activity, but by operation of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge that is not marked by finality, to know by observance or experience, to convey the thought of connection or union, as in a husband and a wife. And in verse 14, he says, I press toward this mark, this knowing. I press towards knowing that. And that is a metaphor for, that word means I press, is used for a metaphor for a foot race. So when we hear running that race, this is where we're getting it from, that I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling. I run that race that I might know him. All right, we're going to wrap it up because I'm over on time. In Ephesians 3, verses 14, so again, Paul's praying. He says, for this knee, I bow my knees, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend. So by the Spirit, we're able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So guys, this Holy Spirit, as we're putting such an emphasis on it, this week. It's so that you can know the love of Christ. So make that decision for your life. It was so sweet. I was talking with Brother Dwayne this week, and he was talking about, he was talking to someone, and maybe someone in this meeting, but he was talking about knowing who you are. And if I can place any urgency on anything during this week for you guys, is that you know who you are. And as I said, God has done amazing things through a bunch of nobodies. I count myself as one of them. I'm really a nobody in this world. I'm not really of any importance to him. But he loved me enough. I was of such importance to him that he sent his son to die for me. And not only that he should die for me, but that I can have everything, that I've been given every spiritual blessing. It says in Romans that if he gave us not his son, how could he not freely give us all things? And that's what I'm here to tell you today, that God is freely giving you all things in him. So if you feel like, I don't really feel accepted by anybody, I don't really feel a part in this world, I don't feel that I'm worth anything, whatever struggles you're going through, whatever hardships that you're facing, you have this. God loves you so much that he wants you to know him on the most intimate and personal level. Take advantage of that, guys, because the time is short. I literally, you know, every old person says it. I blinked and I was sitting in your chair and I blinked and I'm up here, or I have kids, or I'm a grandparent. They blinked and it took place. It doesn't seem like life is moving that fast right now. I know the 4 years in high school seem like the longest 4 years of your life, or you think that's not going to end, but literally you are going to blink and it's going to be over. Store up the things of God that are going to last for eternity. Don't run after the things that are corruptible, the things that will tarnish and fade away over time. I love football, and love watching the Super Bowl, but I can't name you who won the Super Bowl back in 1987. It goes by that quick, but you think men commit and devote their lives to things such as that, but it fades away. I don't even remember, and I love football. I don't remember who the champion was back then, but this will last for eternity. This will never fade. This will completely and ultimately satisfy. So know who you are, and don't be ashamed if you don't understand something that we're talking about in here. If you have questions about this bridal message, even if you've grown up in this church, don't feel ashamed to ask someone. I'm more than happy to answer any questions. I know Michael Coe is happy to answer any questions. Brother Jesse, Isaac, whoever, anybody or anybody in this church, the spiritual leader will be happy to answer any of these questions for you. We're not going to look down upon you for maybe not knowing something or understanding. I promise if you go up to someone and ask a question, it's going to more than thrill their heart that you're inquiring on these things. You're not going to be looked down upon, or that why don't you know this? You've been growing up in this meeting your whole life. How do you not understand this? No. We want you to know and understand this and not feel ashamed. So take this time this week, guys. This has been a time that's been set aside specifically for you. You may think you're just up here to have fun, which you are, and you will have fun, but God has a purpose for this week, and it's for you to grow up in his son and to know the love of Christ. And I went over on time, but that's where we'll end it with today. Let's stand for prayer.